And good morning, Applewood family. And if you don't consider yourself part of the Applewood family, you probably should. So welcome to those of you who soon will be part of the Applewood family. How's that? Was that manipulative? Yes, it was. Forget that. Welcome all. We are here together on this day of the Lord. Opportunity to worship Him. Spirit of the living God, we have asked you to make us aware of your presence, more aware of your presence in our lives. Would you do that in this time that we have together as we gather around your word and as we gather at the table of our Lord to remember, Spirit of the living God, would you be alive and powerful in our hearts and our minds this morning for the glory of God, Father, Son, and you, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I know I've told you about my buddy Ron in Portland, who I went to visit. I can't remember if I talked to you about giving him a new Bible. Did I share this story with you? Maybe I just shared it with some. Ron grew up in a fairly rigid faith tradition, and they were avid fans of the 1611 King James Version. And so Ron and I are having one of our final conversations. I'm getting on the plane that afternoon. We're having coffee in that morning. And he says, I got to ask you, guy, he said, you're a pastor. Are there more translations than just the King James Version? And I said, oh, buddy, yes, there are. And he said, would you give me a list of some of those? And I said, sure. And I forgot, of course, and he didn't ask me again, got home and remembered the conversation. So I sent him an NIV, Life Application Bible. And I have to tell you, his faith has exploded. It's just incredible. He called me just this last Friday, and he thanked me again for the Bible. He's thanked me many times. And Ron said to me, he said, I feel like a kid in a candy shop. He said, just all these possibilities and treasures just opened up to me in words that I understand. And of course, the Application Bible gives some helps and some suggestions for, you know, how to apply different truths. And His faith is just deepened. The Holy Spirit has shown up in his life and has either rekindled or kindled for the first time a love for Scripture. And I hear it in his voice. He just tears up. And then he says to me, he says, Guy, he said, it's just so incredible what God has done for us in Jesus. And then he's amped up a little bit more. And he says, Guy, he says, people need to know about Jesus. See, you make an excellent point, my brother. People do need to know about Jesus. The love of God is incredible. People do need to know about Jesus. It is so much fun talking to Ron these days. Believe it is the Holy Spirit that has broken into his life. Sisters and brothers, this is a Sunday morning when we celebrate communion. Obviously, right? Doing what I do best, pointing out the obvious. This is a communion Sunday. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about remembering what Jesus has done for us. It's all about celebrating the love of God that has been made known to us through His Son. Praising and thanking Him for that. So knowing that communion's gonna be a part of our service, we'll journey towards that. Let me ask you, how is your heart toward Jesus this morning? What place does he have in your heart this morning? in the midst of the things that you are facing in life, some undoubtedly joy-filled and exciting, and others perhaps hard and painful. How is your heart toward Jesus in those things? When we come to the table, we will hear those familiar words, "This is my body, this cup is the new covenant in my blood." How is your heart toward Jesus as you think about His willing sacrifice on the cross? We draw closer to Holy Week and Good Friday. We will be reminded of Him hanging on that cross, bleeding and dying from suffocation. How is your heart toward Jesus as you picture that? Does your heart belong to Jesus? Is it filled with passion for Him? Is Jesus the greatest love of your life? Do you long for others to know Jesus? In John chapter 6, we find that familiar story, that amazing story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. John tells us he and his disciples are in the region of Galilee. Jesus has been doing miracles, and the crowds are just ginormous. You know, huge throngs of people just following Jesus everywhere. And he looks at Philip in just one of these moments. I just laugh sometimes at what Jesus does in terms of setting people up. Looks at Philip and he says, "Hey Philip, where do you think we can buy enough bread to feed all these folks?" Can you imagine Philip's response? I mean, what was going through his mind was, "Well, who the heck gave me that responsibility? That's a crazy idea. And oh, by the way, 8 months of daily wages would not be enough for everybody in this crowd to have even a bite." Philip is a little blown away. Andrew, he's a big help because he comes up and suggests, "Well, you know, there is a boy here who has 5 little barley loaves and a couple of small fish," and realizes, "Well, that was really a stupid suggestion," and says, "But what, you know, what good is that among so many?" And Jesus says, "Tell the people to sit down." John tells us that he asked that question, particularly of Philip, the first question, to test him. Jesus knew what he was going to do. And of course, we know the story, don't we? 5,000 plus people. Some would put that number closer to 10,000 when you include women and children. They all eat. They have plenty. There are basketfuls left over. And then following that, Jesus sent his disciples to the other side of the lake. Now, can you say set up again? Because he had been listening to folks in the crowd and they were talking about making him king. And Jesus wasn't into being the king that they had in mind. So he sent his disciples away and he went up on the mountainside, no doubt, to spend time with his Father. And then came down from that mountainside because he knew that the disciples were battling a storm in the Sea of Galilee, walked to them on the water, and John tells us that immediately the boat reached the shore. Pretty intense 24 hours or less. The next day, the crowds, John tells us, got into boats, and they went looking for him. Well, of course they did. He is just the best deal that's come along in a long time. They find him. They wonder how he's gotten there, because they had not seen him get into a boat the day before. Saw his disciples. Where did Jesus go? How did he do that? Evidently, the crowd doesn't know. And Jesus says this to his followers. Can we put that first slide up? To his followers and to those who were seeking him out, what I'm about to tell you is true. Now, you know what that statement means, right? It's not like the other things that he says aren't true. You know, these are the writer's emphasis for pay close attention. Jesus has got a big one coming here. You're not looking for me because you saw the signs I did. You are looking for me because you ate the loaves until you were full. It was a free lunch. I mean, who can blame them, right? Do not work for food that spoils. Work for food that lasts forever. That is the food the Son of Man will give you, for God the Father has put his seal of approval on him. You remember the words of the Father at Jesus' baptism? This is the Son who I love. With him, I am very pleased. The Father's seal of approval. All right, we're going to leave those words on the screen. And I'll just ask you the question. Melanie, we won't put the question up. Let's leave those. What is Jesus suggesting here about food? Go ahead, ask a neighbor. Spam. Never spoil, Sam, is that it? Think on those words a bit. What is he saying here about food? All right, seemed like a trick question, I know. What's Jesus saying? Somebody? Anybody? It's pretty obvious. No? Life on earth is temporary. Ooh. You just jumped right in there. Yeah. Life on earth is temporary. What else? Okay. Can you hear Susanna? They're not interested in Jesus for Jesus. They're interested in what he can do for them. And at that point, it's fill their stomachs. But there's more to Jesus. What else? Okay. Yeah, it's the word work there that John uses. It's a word that has to do with labor, with intensity, with effort, that is in keeping with a certain kind of person. In other words, working for food is a statement about what humans do because they're human. It's what we do. In my house these days, one of the delights that I have is watching the two little 18-month-old characters when they are really hungry. Oh my gosh, they are so happy when they eat, and when they're eating something that they really love, they can't get enough of it. They just stuff their little faces. There is nothing more important to them than the food they are cramming into their mouths at that moment. It can get a bit messy, but it's a lot of fun to watch. I think Jesus is addressing a fundamental longing of the human heart, of which food is one, but I also think food can represent anything that we deem essential to life. What do we as humans do? We work for those things that we understand to be important or significant. To long for the things that will satisfy is to be human. To give ourselves to securing those things is also human. Zach, you want to add something? To do the will of him that sent me. We're going to hear a bit of something like that. So you're exactly right. Jesus was on a different wavelength. He understands there are two kinds of food. There's food that humans seek to bring into their lives in this earthly realm that will satisfy. Jesus knows that we created beings, we give ourselves to things of this world, hoping against hope that we will find something to satisfy the longing of our souls. Fill in the blank. You know, food comes in all kinds of forms, all sizes, all shapes. We pursue the stuff of this life, possessions and prosperity, security, reputation and comfort, because those are things, according to human standards, that make for a happy and satisfying life. And we confuse having the stuff of this world with having satisfaction for the soul, secure for the soul. It is well with my soul. That is where Jesus is operating. But we who are Christians, we know Jesus, and we know, don't we, that it is better to pursue Him than the stuff of the world, don't we? Of course we do. Yes, we do. We know that the stuff of this world does not satisfy, at least not for the long term, not for the soul that is truly looking to find shalom, to find rest. And yet, if we're honest, we're not immune to the pull of things in this life. If we are really honest, there can be times and seasons in life, depending on what we are wrestling with, where we pursue Jesus for what we know He can provide, Susanna's words a moment ago, rather than pursuing Him for Him. And the deeper relationship with God that comes from our pursuit of Him. That is the point of communion this morning. Always the point. Represented at this table is a work that God has done for us. The Father has willed the sacrifice of the Son, and the Spirit empowered Jesus, the God-man, to live a sinless life so that He could take upon Himself our sin and be the propitiation for it. There's your theological word for the morning. Talk about that one over lunch today. Hey, what do you think about propitiation? I don't know. Is it catching? Propitiation. It simply means that which satisfies. That which turns away anger, that which can appease. Jesus did a work in the flesh that we could not do. He satisfied on our behalf the righteous standard of holy God. And in response to that truth, each of us must answer the question, practically speaking, is that enough? Is that enough? Is the fact that Jesus hung on that cross for me, is that enough? Or is there still a longing, a yearning, perhaps for something more? Does the truth of what Jesus has done for me go beyond intellectual assent and capture my heart? And I would say, sisters and brothers, if it does not, and I think we're all there at times, then we are not feasting on Jesus. We're not feasting on Jesus. Work for food that lasts forever. That is the food that the Son of Man will give you. Read Himself. The Son of Man gives us Himself. And that's coming up as we read the text that these verses are a part of, man, does it stir some folks up. But let's stand together and we'll read more from John 6 this morning. Here we go. What I'm about to tell you is true. You are not looking for me because you saw the signs I did. You are looking for me because you ate the loaves until you were full. Do not work for food that spoils. Work for food that lasts forever. That is the food the Son of Man will give you. For God the Father has put His seal of approval on Him. Then they asked Him, "What does God want from us? What works does He want us to do?" Jesus answered, "God's work is to believe in the one He has sent." So they asked Him, "What sign will you give us? What will you do so we can see it and believe you?" Long ago, our people ate the manna in the desert. It is written in Scripture, "The Lord gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "What I'm about to tell you is true. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven. He gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But it is just as I told you. You have seen me, and you still do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. I will never send away anyone who comes to me. I have not come down from heaven to do what I want to do. I have come down to do what the one who sent me wants me to do. The one who sent me doesn't want me to lose anyone he has given me. He wants me to raise them up on the last day. My Father wants all who look to the Son and believe in Him to have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day." Wow. My sisters and my brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is throwing down the truth gauntlet here. His language is direct. It's confrontational. It's uncomfortable. And He doesn't apologize for it. He is going after what is at the heart of His life and His mission. The subject is so essential, and He wants to be very clear about it, using terms that in a way sound like they kind of mix the metaphor, if you will, but to those early hearers, they understood what He was saying until He got to the very end, and then it got muddy again. So let's hear just a couple of truths that Jesus declares, which I think are as unchanging and essential for us these days as they were for those who heard them in Capernaum that day. If we can put up that next slide, Melanie. Jesus claims to be the bread of life. It is a singular claim. It is an exclusive claim. Jesus is not suggesting that He is a form of life. What He's saying is, "I am your life." He's not suggesting that He is some kind of nourishment. He is nourishment. The only kind of nourishment. Not just any bread, but the bread. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. whoever believes in me will never be thirsty kind of reminds you of the conversation that he had earlier in John with the woman at the well. In a society where bread was a staple, Jesus is saying that he is the staple for life. Bread was part of every meal. It was something that even the poorest homes had because it was bread, because it was filling, because it could be satisfying and could fill the children's tummies if there wasn't anything else to eat. People in that culture, they understood what Jesus was saying when it comes to bread being important to human life. When it comes to satisfying the human soul, what Jesus wants his hearers to understand is that nothing will do but himself. The one who created every human for himself. Think of it. Every being created to live in a relationship with God. The one who created us for that is the one who is also the answer to the longing of our souls. Man, I read this and I so resonate with it. And I don't know if you're like me, but then I think of all the other things that call to my heart. Like, no, Lord, I don't want those things to call to my heart. I just want you. I want more of you. I want all of you. I want everything that is you for my life. It was Augustine, 4th century bishop, said, "We've been created for you, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." There is not present, day-to-day, or eternal satisfaction for the human heart, the human soul, apart from Jesus. It is sin that has separated us from the one who loves us, and it is Jesus' death and resurrection that removes that separation. Somebody's got to say amen. Boy, it's so, so powerful. Jesus is the bread of life. The bread of life. Melanie, let's put the next one up. Attaining the bread of life, the bread of life, requires work. Before you start gathering the wood piles and matches and thinking about burning the heretic, let's talk about that for just a sec. Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And he was not suggesting that they not work in life and find ways to have bread and food for themselves and their families. What he's saying is, that is not what is ultimately important. It just isn't. Food that endures to eternal life. Jesus says, work for that. In other words, recognize that the most important part of human existence is what we do now to prepare for eternity. So the people asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works God requires? These are people of the covenant. These are people of the law of Moses. These are people who have given attention at a lot of levels of life to what the law says. Because if you're going to have a relationship with Yahweh, then you are going to live according to the law. To do relationship. So when Jesus speaks into that, do the work. Do the work that God requires. What is that work that God requires? To believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the one he has sent. pretty amazing that the work we do, the only work that we do, is to believe in Jesus. That's why we evangelicals put so much emphasis on believe in Jesus. Put your trust and your faith in Jesus. Believe in what Jesus has done. We know that's important. Is that all that there is to gain eternal life? Yes! And a cautionary no. I don't want to add anything because there is nothing to be added to what Christ has done. It is sufficient. He has met the righteous requirements of the law. He has met and satisfied the holy standard of God. So please understand, I'm not saying in any way that our relationship with God happens as a result of something that we've done beyond belief. But given the language that Jesus is using here in this text, it's clear that he does not mean a casual belief. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Easy believism, some say. I don't know exactly how you define that. But I think I understand what Jesus is getting at when we read these next words. At the end of the chapter, the end of this text, Melanie, can we put that final text up? Buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. Jesus said to them, "What I'm about to tell you is true." He has said that before. Here we go. "You must eat the Son of Man's body and drink His blood. If you don't, you have no life in you. Anyone who eats my body, drinks my blood, has eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. My body is real food. My blood is real drink. Anyone who eats my body and drinks my blood remains in me, and I remain in them. The living Father sent me, and I live because of him. In the same way, those who feed on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Long ago, your people ate manna and died. But whoever eats this bread will live forever." What on earth does he mean? And I'm not the first to ask that. You've wondered it too. And so did all those who were standing around hearing, because they looked at each other and said, "Ooh, this is a hard teaching." And some of them began to leave. And Jesus said to his closest followers, "Are you going to leave too?" They said, "Where are we going to go, Lord?" "You alone have the words of eternal life." And here's the thing. We don't see any of his followers begin nibbling on his arms and legs. Just didn't happen. So, "My body is real food, my blood is real drink." Earthly versus spiritual. For spiritual life, Jesus' body is real food. His blood is real drink. And when you think of the food eating process, those little munchkins in my house or you around your own tables, as you are eating food, what does it do? It goes into you. Food goes in. We take food into ourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus has in mind. Jesus is not interested in persons saying, "I believe," and then going off and doing their own thing. Jesus wants those who say, "I believe, good, now you're mine." To take Jesus into my life, to believe in him, is to have faith in what he has done, to trust him for what he will still do, and understand that it is a life surrender. All you got to do is believe. Life, surrender, believe. I don't see any other way to read this text that makes reasonable sense of what Jesus is suggesting. Anyone who eats my body and drinks my blood has eternal life. In the same way, those who feed on me will live because of me. And that's what jumps out at me is feeding on Jesus. When we come to a communion table on a Sunday morning, we are not of the tradition that believes that the bread becomes the body of Christ or that the drink becomes His blood. But we do believe that it is a feast that reminds us of the sufficiency of life with Christ and feasting upon Him. And so, brothers and sisters, I would ask you this morning, are you feasting on Jesus? Are you feasting on Jesus? And what does that look like? You know, we came to the end of 1 Thessalonians 5 last week, and I said I wanted to do something with what Paul says there. Don't quench the Spirit's fire. My spin, some commentators agree. Quenching the fire of the Spirit is quenching the presence of Jesus in our lives by giving ourselves and our hearts and our allegiance to lesser things than Jesus. I know it's hard for us to understand just how supremely singular Jesus Christ wants to be over our lives. It doesn't relate to us because we live in a free society. We've grown up in a free society and we have choices. Jesus is speaking into a culture where people understand, wow, if I sell out to this person, I'm sold out. Everything, lock, stock, and barrel. That's why so many of them walked away and said, can't do it. This is hard teaching. And so I think what the Spirit has for us this morning is to be reminded of this very life-changing, transforming, mentally altering thinking about Jesus being our food, being our drink, being our life. From minute to minute, hour to hour, day to day, and on we go throughout the course of a week. How's your heart this morning with Jesus? Are you wanting more and more of Him? Or is just a nibble enough? Because what He wants from us is that we feast on Him. And the Spirit who lives in us, the Spirit is God's presence reminding us, challenging us, convicting us. What a gift. What an opportunity. What a blessing that Jesus would send His Spirit into our lives to give us the ability to feast daily. I think feasting on Jesus starts with intentionally, sometimes maybe speaking out loud, words of commitment to Him on a regular basis. Every moment, every day that we wake up, we open our eyes, we take a breath, and we're able to get out of bed and stand up, and our heart hasn't stopped in the night. We're His. That's all happened because He has permitted it. That's where feasting on Him begins. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm alive for another day. Where are we going? What are we doing? Do I do that on a regular basis? No. I know some of you probably do. I think that is the surrender that Christ calls us to recognize that there is nothing in my life that is mine. Nothing. All are gifts from Him. And all, everything and all people need to be seen through the lens of His goodness and grace to me in Christ Jesus. Every incident, every word, every situation. Lord Jesus, I'm yours. What are we doing here? What are we doing here together? Feasting on Jesus. He is our bread of life. If we're going to come to the table this morning, take these little pieces of bread and little cups of juice. And by God's grace, be reminded that this is just a symbol to remember what Jesus has done. The bread of life. The cup that is the new cup.